Thank you for listening to this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more teachings or to subscribe to our podcast, as well as information about our congregation, visit our website at forerunnerfellowship.org.
Thank you, Brad. It is my honor to be with you on Resurrection Sunday. I've just had such a great time last night at the prayer room with many of you, and then today, we just feel like we're really with family. As I was telling you last night, if you were there, it's so good to be with comrades and to be with friends that are giving themselves to night and day prayer and wanting to see the body of Christ grow up. I pastored for several years, and then I really did fire myself as a senior pastor to start East Bay Prayer Furnace about 9 years ago. And yet, the Lord, I believe, called me into the prayer movement so that I could have that place of sitting before Him and praying and seeing the body of Christ grow up into maturity. We had a worship leader at our church years ago who, when he would preach or teach, he would say, "The Lord is going to cause us to grow up before we go up. He's going to grow us up as mature men and women," it says in Ephesians 4, "before we go up and meet Him in the clouds." He's going to have a bride that is mature. The church is going to be operating in power and purity and love. And so today I'm sitting here thinking about Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, and how we have been set free now to live our lives out together. And that's what I want to talk to you a little bit about tonight. So, Lord, anoint your word. Release a spirit of glory on our hearts and our minds tonight as we consider you, as we look at the word. There's a story that you may have heard before. I just kind of want to start with about this Jewish man named Israel Schwartz. It could be fictitious. I'm not sure, but it's a fun little story to kick off with. And him and Yahweh, the Lord, got into a conversation one day. And we're going to call him Izzy for short, okay, this brief little story. So Izzy approaches Yahweh, and he says, "Yahweh, is it true for you that $1 million is like a penny?" And Yahweh says, "Well, yes, Izzy, that's true." And he says, "And Yahweh, is it also true that a 1,000 years to you is like a day?" And Yahweh said, "Well, yes, Izzy, it's true." And so Izzy reaches out his hands, you know, to the Lord. He says, "Yahweh, can I have a penny?" And Yahweh says, "Yes, it will only take a minute." And I think about that fictitious story that's just kind of fun to talk about as I think about often our walk with the Lord and His delays and how He works in our lives, not so that we have to grit our teeth, but even in our salvation, what we celebrate today is being washed and cleansed by the blood of Jesus and just being in here tonight and watching all these kids run around. There's just tenderness that hits your heart when you think about what the Lord's doing in all of our lives. And yet, it takes time for Him to do things in our lives, not because we're necessarily not good learners, which sometimes is the fact, but when He calls us to do things in our lives, it's like He wants us to learn who He is through the process, more than just wanting us to wait. He wants us to discover His heart. And so tonight, I want to talk about walking with one another and encouraging with one another, to be kind of on a little pastoral side tonight. So Ephesians chapter 3 is a prayer that if you're around the house of prayer a lot, you know that this gets prayed often. Paul the Apostle was teaching that we experience the love of God here in Ephesians and fullness of God together. Ephesians 3, 18 and 19. Paul prays for the church, which is a prayer that's going to be answered. He says that you would be able to comprehend with all the saints, which means we're all doing it together, what is the width, the length, the depth, and the height, to know the love of Christ that passes knowledge. So that, I put the "so" in there, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God, with all the saints, the one anothering. You know, there's a lot of passages in the scripture that talk about one anothering. And I believe there's a couple commodities that are going to be the commodities of the last days church. Let me say it that way. You know, there's certain commodities in the earth, you know. I think the exchange and the currency or the commodities of the last days church are going to be faith and love. Faith, Luke 18, Jesus says, when I return, will I really find faith on the earth? It's going in that, it's speaking of that season, perhaps of decades before Jesus comes back to the earth. He says, will I find you operating in faithfulness? Not just the gift of faith, but will I find my people being faithful? In the back of the book of Habakkuk talks about that. The just will live by faithfulness, not just the demonstration of power, which is going to take place within the church, but faithfulness. And I believe one of the commodities of the last day of faithfulness in the church is because that's who Jesus is in Revelation. He's a faithful witness. Our character in the body of Christ will be faithful. And then the other one is love. Love for one another, love to the church. I've lived with this thing in my heart for years and years, ever since I was a youth pastor 20 years ago, of how the world that does not come to Jesus is going to see the power and the faithfulness on the church and see the church moving in miracles and power, see the church's commitment and character and commitment to Christ and the power that's unleashed. And if they are refusing the Lord, there will be a certain fear of God on those that don't want him. And yet the flip side of that coin will be they will see the love that's demonstrated through the church and be drawn into it because it's such a safe place. So in one sense, you'll have those that don't want the Lord. The fear of the Lord will be on them. And then those that are like, I'm not sure, will see the demonstration of loving one another, and they'll be drawn into the safe place, which is really the Lord. And that's what he's raising up in the earth right now. But he, that whole little story about the little Jewish man that's having a conversation with Yahweh is because God's calling us to love one another, and he's calling us into a long season of learning how to do that. One of the tensions that all of us can live in community life, family life, that's what this is about. That Jesus died on the cross, was resurrected, yes, to save us from hell, to wash us of our sins, but so that he could have a family together, so that we could be connected together. I don't know you all tonight very well at all. Just, I'm here, I sense the Holy Spirit, but my heart's tender with 10, 15, 20 of us in the room with the children. My heart's made tender. And that makes me more tender toward those I'm going to go home to on Tuesday with our community. And I go, this is such a brilliant plan of us loving one another. And as we do this together, we go further together. And often there's tension in the communities that we can live in as we give ourselves to the rigors of building church, building a house of prayer community. There's often different types of tensions. But many of the obstacles that we run into when we speak about our own relationships are found in our own weaknesses that we see very often in ourselves. And then certainly if we're seeing them, everybody else is seeing them. And the second thing is the accusation of Satan against our hearts, against our lives, of who we are and who we're not. And we know from Revelation 12 that that is going to be one of the ministries of, that's the, to accuse you and I day and night, which I know this is Forerunner Fellowship, but house of prayer, that's why God's raising up ongoing adoration and worship of Jesus to offset, to counteract that accusation that's being laid against the saints day and night. So God wants in this, he wants you and I in this process of encouraging, loving one another, walking with one another in the face of our own weaknesses, in the face of Satan's accusations against our hearts. And this really begins in our families, within our marriages, with our children, and then extended out to those that we love. If it's not happening in our family, then that's where it needs to start. I remember I had roommates when I was in college, and we often would speak of just our relationships together. We were going through college together, Bible college, and you know, young 20-year-old guys trying to serve the Lord in a lot of weaknesses and falling and tripping and stumbling in our lives. And yet, we always would encourage and rally around. We know that our hearts are for the Lord, and that's what gave us courage to keep going. We overcome accusation in each other's lives through three different ways that we see in the scriptures. Revelation 12, 11, you're familiar with this. They overcame him by by the blood of the Lamb, which is, in a sense, what we're celebrating this weekend, you know? The blood of Jesus causes us to overcome. We overcome by the word of our testimony, which I want to look at a little bit more in depth just this evening. And we overcome by not loving our lives to the death. That last one, I haven't reckoned that one yet. I'm like, oh, what could you mean by that, Lord? He says, don't worry about that today. Let's do the blood of the Lamb. Let's do the word of your testimony. And then loving your lives into the death won't matter. I think if we get the first two operating in our lives, it won't matter on that third one. You'll be so full of me. And so the Lord calls us to live that way with one another. We have confidence in the blood of Jesus. We have confidence that we will not hold on to the things in our own life. We have confidence that we, our testimony, and I want to look at that just for a minute, the word of our testimony. Our testimony is more than just Jesus saved me, and more than our entrance into the kingdom of God. We want that testimony. We want to hear, we tell somebody, a new believer, hey, write your testimony down. We want you to come and give your testimony so that others are encouraged. But it's far more than that. Our testimony includes what we believe about God, which really begins to deal with our entire makeup. What do we believe about God? What do we think about Him, and what is He thinking about us? What's He thinking about us in our weakness? And I have heard that message. I have preached that message. We're currently in a series on Friday nights at our house of prayer on the Song of Solomon. And I've been teaching the book of Song of Solomon while I was pastoring, when I started pastoring 12, 15 years ago. And I am still on this page with the Lord to go after, what do you think and what do you feel about me? I've sung the choruses many times in the house of prayer with our worship teams, those little choruses that come out. But I am constantly asking the Lord, I don't get this yet. I want to comprehend what you feel and what you think about me. That's part of my testimony. It's part of your testimony. It's usually with those that we're most familiar with that we lose sight of encouraging them. Because let's just be honest with each other. We go to home group together, or fellowship group, or small group, whatever we call it in our settings. We hang out at lunch, we go to Starbucks, we have services, we minister together. And so we're seeing weaknesses, we're seeing strengths, we're seeing things they're going through. But it's oftentimes those that we're most connected to that we sometimes don't walk with them enough or encourage them so that they can overcome in the face of Satan's accusations. Those that we're closest to often. There are times in my own family, with my wife, with my kids, where we're maybe going through tensions, or we're trying to maneuver through things in life, and we know certain principles, but really when it breaks down, we're like, wait a minute, we're getting overrun because we should just be encouraging one another. And sometimes we can get so set on what I was talking about last night, the big vision of what the Lord's doing, that we can almost lose sight of what He's doing right here with my wife when she comes home from work. And my wife's a teacher. Some days she comes home and she's just blasted. Maybe she had a bad day with school, with the kids, or with parents, or she didn't feel productive as a teacher, or whatever it is, or it's the same for me. To be attentive that way, because Satan is right there to accuse people. And mostly it's happening when none of the rest of us are around. It's happening when we get in our car. It happens when we get home. It happens as He reminds us about a conversation that we had with somebody, and we said something we wish we could get back, or all these different things and maneuvers that Satan does to accuse us. And the Lord says, I want you to encourage one another in the face of Satan's accusations, because these will be the commodities of the last days. Loving one another. The word accusation, most of us are familiar with. It's also a secular word as well that's familiar. We can see it across our CNN tickers and Fox News, where people are accused of crimes and things of that nature. It means to be charged with wrongdoing. It means to impute guilt or shame upon a person. Many times, sincere believers come under the weight of accusation, and it almost immobilizes us, where we will just give up. I'm kind of an all-or-nothing guy. It's how I'm built. I'm all or nothing. I was telling Brad, I'm working on this new thing with my diet, you know? And so I'm like all or nothing. I'm either going to go really hard on the diet, or I'm just not, which could be really bad. Either way, right? So And a lot of times my wife says, you are just all or nothing. Like, if I have to, you know, prepare for something that coming up, I'm going to go to the extreme of it. I'm just going to go to that point. And many times, there's a lot of people that are wired that way. And when we come under the accusation of Satan, we can feel so immobilized. We'll just sometimes go, I'm not even going to do it. That's how a lot of believers live. There's probably so many believers that are living under that guilt and shame of accusation from the enemy that they're like, I'm just not going to do it anymore. I'll show up, but I'm not pressing. I'll be there in the meeting, but I'm not going to press, you know. And that happens to so many believers. Sincere believers can get beat down in their own hearts due to a lack of their own nourishing their own lives. Last night I was saying, sometimes there's a lot of messages that I teach and preach so that I get encouraged. I preach to myself. And sometimes we need to do that, you know. I remember when we were in Bible college, we were going through preaching practicums. And they would have us get up and be in chapel service. And they'd have us get up and all face the white walls in the chapel. And they would just say, now preach to the wall. Preach to yourself. And I can remember, we were just all, you know, just a bunch of 20-year-olds. All like this room, we're all facing the wall. And there's a guy next to me about 3 feet. And we're all going. I was in a Pentecostal college, so we just knew how to preach the paint off the walls, you know. I've actually gotten a little bit lower on my volume over the years. But we could just preach the paint off the wall. I mean, there'd be spit all over the wall. We're just going. We're getting that wall born again, you know. John 3:16, for God so loved the world. Ah, and the guy next to me, I'd look over at the guy, he'd be going, I'm like, we just keep going, right? But we are, in a sense, we are encouraging ourselves. And often we lack the knowledge of how to nourish our own lives. And because a lot of the nourishment from your own life comes out of your own mouth. Out of your own lips. It needs to come out of you. That's why getting into conversations with the Lord and you literally saying, Lord, this is who I am before you. This is the word of your testimony. Because Satan wants to accuse all of us day and night, continually. When we give power to him in this way, when we agree with his accusations, it can cause our hearts to seize up and we just feel immobilized. But we also help one another by speaking what is true over them. You know, we speak what is true over an individual. Speaking the truth about others and to others is, I believe, part of the process of walking together with one another. And it's kind of got that give me a $1 million moment, Father. It'll only take me a minute. Because a lot of times we have to be invested in other people's lives to do it. Walking with one another is an investment. It's an investment when you are the one who's believing for something in someone's life and you're not seeing a lot of change. Or maybe even in your own life. But that's our call to be pastoral and to shepherd one another in this area. Speaking the truth to one another is a way to counteract the target of Satan upon our lives. Our words release life and our words release death if we're not careful. Our words can be like a nutrient into a person's spirit. When I was in those college years, I can remember being, you know, like 19, 20, 21 years old, and I had a youth pastor who was like my college pastor. And I would go home on some weekends to see him and see my family, and we'd hang out. And I can remember just talking to him about things in my life that I was struggling with as a young man, and issues of lust or just pride, arrogance, these things. And I can remember confessing sin to him one day. We were headed out. He says, hey, let's go have lunch together. I said, wait, before we have lunch, I got to confess. I can't go eat a burrito unless I confess, you know. I just was just so weighted down, and I just began to talk to him about some things in my life, and he listens to me, and then he says, okay, and he says, Jesus, forgive Jim, and bless this burrito. And it's like it was life to my heart, because I was expecting this long lecture from my college pastor on why I was such a screw-up in this area of my life. And he just listened, blessed me, and it's as though a weight was lifted off of me. And I went, wow. It was like nutrients to my soul. Where I already was living under the accusation, I just needed somebody to lift the veil off of my emotions. And our words are like nutrients to one another. We help drive devils out of people's lives. We help drive words out of them. You know, I'm sorry, our words help drive devils away from their mind, from oppression. Our words are used to encourage one another. It stops the process of hardening. We just had we have a patio in our backyard that's been like a kind of a hole for the last month because we had an old deck that we pulled up and then we put a new patio in it. And after the guys poured the concrete, they said to me, now, every day, you've got to go out and spray the concrete with water twice a day on that. And I didn't understand that, so I Googled it. You know, isn't it great? We can just get on Google. I'm sitting there with my wife going, why do I got to spray this concrete every day? She says, I don't know, Google it. So I'm Googling. I'm like, hey, I just learned something. And there's a hardening process that has to happen is why you got to keep the top cool of the concrete when it gets poured so that all of it gets hardened because the bottom is, and there's this whole thing. You should Google it sometime. It's kind of interesting. Anyway, but that's the way Satan wants to do. He wants to lay a foundation of accusation into our heart. And if we're not there as God's men and women that are filled with his spirit to counteract those words, he'll just keep coming with accusation to cause a hardening process on the human being's heart. Because our hearts are very forgetful. The human heart is very forgetful. We could hear a prophetic word over our lives last night, and then today we go through something, we're like, I know something was said to me last night, but why are my emotions lining up with last week? Because there's a hardening process that goes on, and we need to stay in this one anothering, walking with one another in the process, so that we don't see that hardening process come to a reality in Satan's world. He wants it to become a hardened process so that our hearts accuse God. That's the whole purpose of Satan's accusing us. Of course, he wants you immobilized, but he wants our testimony to be one that accuses the Father. Speak what's true to one another. Proverbs 18, verse 20. This is great. A man's stomach shall be satisfied from the fruit of his mouth, from the produce of his lips. From the produce of his lips, he shall be filled. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. And those who love it will eat its fruit. From the produce of our lips, you and I will be satisfied. What comes out of your own mouth about you and what comes out of your mouth to another person. You'll satisfy another person. You'll satisfy yourself as we're giving people God's perspective about our own lives. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13 tells us to exhort one another every day. Find something in someone every day to exhort them with. Every day. I had a pastor years ago that was my first place I ever was as a youth pastor. He said, I try to give something away every day, whatever it was. He would say, hey, let me buy you that today. Even if it's just a Coke, you know. Hey, let me buy that for you. It could have been $2 or $20, whatever it was. And I think that's the way we should be with exhorting each other. Finding something in someone else to go, let me come and brush this dust off your heart, whether I see it or not. Let me be involved in that process to exhort you daily, to keep any hardening process that's going on. Because we know that Satan's accusing every man and woman of God. That's his job. That's his job, to accuse us. So it's almost like when we feel accused, we just need to go, oh, that's the job. You know, it's kind of like the old cartoon with the Roadrunner and Wile E. Coyote where they all go punch in every day. Remember the cartoons, the old cartoons, and Roadrunner would go and he'd punch in, and then Wile E. Coyote would go and punch in, and they'd go, Roadrunner would be running around, and Wile E. Coyote's always trying to set these traps to kill Roadrunner. And at the end of the day, they would punch out and go their way and say, hey, see you tomorrow. That's his job. The enemy's job is to accuse us all the time. And when we recognize that we have a place in our own lives to go, wait a minute, I'm going to be satisfied by the fruit of my own lips, and I'm going to help others not to live under that hardening process, to be intentional about nourishing them with my words. So what does that do to me? That causes me to have to come out of my world not loving my life unto the death because I'm so consumed with me. He says, don't love your life. Don't love it unto death. That means relinquish a little bit of it today and look at that other person and encourage them. We walk with one another in honor as well. Communities, houses of prayer, churches. We seek to walk in honor with each other. begins with our families first. Begins with those on our teams, whatever ministry teams we happen to be a part of. As we speak to other people, our love for them increases. You've probably seen that before. As you begin to speak the words of Jesus to other people, your love for them increases. You begin to see them differently. Even if they, I mean, we all have had people in our lives that we can just tolerate. The Lord's not asking us or calling us to tolerate one another. He wants us to really love each other from His love, which again takes time. It's that process of how us seeing ourselves before Him the right way, and then we can see others how they are before Him. But as we do that, we actually, our love for other people increases because we're agreeing with God in that way. This doesn't mean that we don't have a commitment or a value for righteousness and to judge righteously. You know, Jesus called us to do that in the Sermon on the Mount. He's called us to judge the fruit in people's lives, but even that, we can go in gentleness with one another. We can see the, here's how we need to operate with that. We need to know that we see the speck in our brother's eye, but know that we've got this long plank in our own that keeps us meek and humble so that we can actually see one restored. I mean, this will be the testimony of the body of Christ when people can feel loved in our community, where righteousness is lived out, where the fear of the Lord falls upon a people, and yet they feel the tenderness of the Lord while the Lord is delivering them, and yet the body of Christ is saying, this is who you are. This is who you are. This is who you are. Yes, we see this in your life, but we see this in your life that the Lord is doing. Romans chapter 12, verse 10 says, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another. Spencer and I had the opportunity, we hit the local grocery store today, and so we're walking around and we just notice how nice everybody is in Texas. We've got a lot of nice folks in California. Contrary to popular belief, maybe. We do. But as we're walking through the grocery store today, we're walking around and somebody's coming with their cart, and actually, we had this convergence of four carts and two guys, us without a cart, and yet somebody realizes, oh, we're all the carts are here, and she kind of backs out to let us come through, and I'm thinking, and Spencer goes, I don't know if that would have happened at our grocery store. I said, I don't know, but it's just preferring one another, giving preference to one another, not fighting for our way, because we trust the Lord. That's walking in meekness with each other. We trust that the Lord has us. That's why we can prefer somebody else. We cheerlead other people's virtues. We applaud the goodness that we see in others. And then we consider one another, which goes along with my last little point about preferring. When we truly consider one another in the face of accusation that we know they're going through, or maybe we have no knowledge of it, but when we consider one another with the opinion, it begins with God's opinion of a person. A lot of times when I'm going into meetings that might have some tension or conflict, often I'm thinking, okay, what's my position? What am I going to say? How am I going to back this up? I need a couple points to back my position up. And recently I've been saying, Lord, how do you see this person? How do you see this one that I'm going to meet with that I'm not sure how the meeting's going to go? What's your opinion of them? Where can I prefer them? Because there is a part of me that the Lord's calling me back to that Revelation scripture, not loving your life unto the death. Relinquishing a part of the part of my life that I think I have to protect. Instead of just going low and saying, Lord, what's your opinion of this one that I'm going to sit with, this son, this daughter of yours that you love? I need your opinion of them. Can you go beyond the tension and the conflict? I need your opinion of my wife. I want your opinion of Leslie, my wife, and how you see her. I want your opinion of my sons so that I see them the way you see them, because your opinion means more than my opinion of them in my own family. Your opinion of the community that you've called me to walk with is more important than my opinion of them. Because we all have tendencies and things that we do that sometimes drive us a little bananas at times, where the Lord's like, get my opinion about one another. What does that do? It draws us into conversation with God. It draws us into that conversation that he wants us to have at the same time as we're preferring. Hebrews 10, 24, let us consider one another. Consider means to think about somebody else. Consider. Why? So that we can stir up love and good works in them. To stir them up. One of the main priorities in encouraging a person in the midst of accusation, I want to pray for us after this, is to stir them up in love for God. When you and I are being accused, I want somebody to come with some of those good nutrients from the Word of God or something they received about me, and they stir me up to love God more. Not just so I feel a little bit better today, but so that I'm stirred up in love. My heart is put in front of Jesus again, where my heart is stirred toward him in a way that's got passion and life on it. Walking together. When we esteem, when we tell that person how God sees them, it begins to provoke them and stir them up to love. I believe this will be one of the commodities of the last days. I said faith, but love. And of course, love continues with us. Love goes with us into eternity. And so we, as believers, we set our hearts to go after this as a community. We set our hearts to love. We set our hearts to ask God's opinion. You know, God doesn't settle his accounts on Friday afternoon like men do. You know, like you put in a week's worth of work, here's your check at the end of the week, right? That's how we do it. And it's a good system. Whatever it is, it's the end of 2 weeks or however the thing works, but God doesn't always settle his accounts every week. And what's good about that, he doesn't ask me to settle my account with him every other week. He does this thing over time with us. He says, if you commit your heart to this and you stay in it, you commit your heart to walking with others. There's some days we just want everything to be different, don't we? Don't we just want things to be different in our families? Different in our kids, different with their circumstances in our kids' life, different in circumstances in our lives, circumstances with our spouses or friends or communities. And sometimes the Lord's like, circumstances are where they are right now. Love one another in them. Be where you are. You know, I think we'd get a lot of deliverance sometimes if we could, instead of wanting to be over here, if the Lord says, just be where you are with me in this right. I know you want this whole thing to change and you want to be over here where everybody else seems to be having a good time. That's really the problem. We go, I want to be over there where they're at having a better time than I'm having in my current position. And the Lord's like, be where you are and be with me in it. I'm not talking about satanic oppression. I'm not talking about sinful lifestyle. Be in that. I'm talking about being in places where God has led us into that can be redemptive as we do it with him. It's called redemptive suffering. God will set it up in our lives that he can bring something beautiful out of the thing we're going through if we just be with him in it, knowing that we're no different to him. If we're over here, like some of our friends or whomever that seem to be better off, or if we're in this position going, I'm with you. But we need to be those around each other that can say, I'm with you in that place. I can't be going through the same thing, but you're okay where you are, and I'm with you, and you're God's, and this is the word of our testimony. And in the face of Satan accusing you in this place, I'm here to tell you this, that you are not forsaken. I'm here to tell you that you are loved. I'm here to tell you that you are cherished, that you are nourished by the Lord. And that lifts us up, and it stirs us. It provokes us, it stirs us in love for the Lord. Amen.
This concludes this teaching from the prayer room. For more resources available from Brad Stroop, or to schedule Brad or another TPR teacher to come speak at your church or event, please see our website at theprayerroomdfw.com. Thank you.